Our Bible reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 15, the first 21 verses, and it could be found on page 15 of the Pew Bibles. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I shall gain possession of it?" So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and ill-treated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we come to listen to God's word, let's join together that prayer at the top of page 6, asking for God's help. Let's pray. Lord God, help us to know your ways, teach us your paths, lead us in your truth and teach us. For you are the God of our salvation. For you we wait all day long. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, it'll help you greatly to have Genesis chapter 15 open in front of you as we follow along in the next instalment of the amazing adventures of Abraham. It's not been made into a box set yet, I don't think. Maybe they'll get there one day if they want to. If you are going to know whether you've got something, you need to know what you're looking for. For example, perhaps you're trying to work out whether you're ill, you've got a particular illness. Seems to happen to us all at this time of year, doesn't it? You need to know what symptoms to look for. You can look at yourself and see that they're there, and then you know you've got that particular bug. It was particularly clear, wasn't it, 5 years ago or so, at the last major flu outbreak. Don't you remember? Swine flu. It's a very particular kind of flu. And a sort of list of symptoms was published, and you had to sort of see whether your illness matched up so that you know whether to go to the doctor and you know whether you can get genuine sympathy from those around you. You can apply that way of thinking to lots of things in life, good or bad, To know that we've got something, you need to know what you're looking for. From time to time in the Bible, God holds up a picture, a model of someone who knows God, someone who has a genuine relationship with God. And then as we look at that model, we can see different parts of a genuine relationship with God. The Bible does that so that we too can know whether we have got a genuine relationship with God. See, it shows us what to look for. On our walk through the life of Abraham, we've arrived at Genesis 15. In this chapter, the writer of Genesis zooms in on Abraham's personal relationship with God. Last week, if you were here, if you remember, it was all battles and big picture stuff. There were lots of characters on the stage. The writer here just zooms in on two. There's only Abraham and God, no one else. He focuses in. And he does that so that he can hold Abraham up as an example of someone who knows God, as if to say, do you know God too? Do we have a genuine relationship with God, as Abraham did? It can be no more important question, can there, for us today? Do we know God like Abraham did? It's important because we know that for those who are like Abraham, who are in Abraham's family, God is planning a huge blessing, as we were hearing from Laura earlier. So let's join Abraham in chapter 15, and we'll learn there what a genuine relationship with God looks like, and the encouraging thing that it's something that anyone and everyone can have. We're going to look at Abraham today in two parts. We're going to do that to make it easier to follow along. In verses 1 to 6, we're going to see that Abraham has a faith in God's words, a faith in God's words. And then in 7 to the end, we'll see that Abraham waits for God's promises. He waits for God's promises. So let's dive in chapter 15, verse 1. Since this chapter is focused on the relationship that Abraham has with God, it starts where every relationship with God starts, and that's with God doing something. See, God is always the one who takes the initiative. Look down with me at verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. Now, we're not told how long after all of those great battles that this happened, but it's clear that God is turning up here to talk to Abraham and remind him of his promise. It's as if to say, don't worry, I will bless you. I will come good on my promises. But there's a problem. God's blessing for Abraham doesn't look like it's coming anytime soon. There's a crisis. Have a look down at verses 2 and 3. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Abraham at this point turns to God and says, Oh God, I'm glad you've showed up. I wanted to talk to you about something. I wanted to talk to you about that whole promise of yours. See, there's a problem. Abraham and Sarah, they've been mulling on this promise of being made into a great nation. And from what they see with their eyes, when they judge by sight, it looks like it's just not going to work. The problem is that they've not been able to have children, a fact that must have been simply devastating for them, as it is for many. That means that for them in particular, there's no sign that God's promise of a great family that will become a great nation. Well, how's it going to happen? And it's at that point that God speaks with a new promise, a bigger promise, that must have sounded almost impossible to Abraham's ears. Have a look down at verse 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said, So shall your offspring be. God answers Abraham's complaint by speaking to him, a big promise. He promises Abraham that one day his own son, his own biological child will be his heir. And then not just that, but he takes him out under that desert sky and declares that he will have as many descendants as there are stars. I don't know if you've seen a really good starry sky, perhaps not recently, given that it's summer. But when the nights draw in, you can see them. I tell you that the stars in Kirkcaldy on a good winter night are much better than they are in London, but not quite as good as they are if you're camping on the top of a mountain in the Lake District or somewhere like that. Now, perhaps you've seen a really impressive starscape, though. I remember one holiday when I was in Egypt with my family. We went out for a stargazing trip one evening into the desert. There was no light pollution, and the whole sky was just completely full of stars, staggering. Abraham lived in a time and a place where that kind of starscape was just common. It would have happened most nights. And God uses that sky to say to Abraham, look, you can't even count the stars. That's how many descendants I will give you in your family. All of that might have just sounded too good to be true. He'd been waiting for one child for years. We might expect him simply to walk away and say, just no way, that's not going to happen. But the most amazing part of the whole encounter is what happens next. Have a look down at verse 6. We're told, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. It's amazing. It's a staggering statement. Abraham simply takes God at his word. He has faith in the words of God. He so could easily have looked with his eyes at the reality of his situation and the sheer scale of what God was promised and said, no way. He could have thought it was just never going to happen in the midst of the pain in his life. But instead, he thinks about it. And he believes that God is able to do what he has promised. This is the God, after all, who made all of those stars. He can do anything. See, Abraham just believes that God is willing and able to do exactly what he's said. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. For us this morning, that last few words, he credited it to him as righteousness, are actually the most important bit, and we need to think about them for a second. See, that's Bible language for saying that because Abraham had faith, he is now in the right with God. I'll put it another way, that faith is what God is looking for in a genuine relationship. See, instead of Abraham having to do lots of good works and be moral and upright to be righteous, no, actually his simple faith in God's word, God counted that as if it was righteousness. Perhaps you're new to Christian things or have never quite seen what's at the heart of following the Lord. Well, let me say as clear as you can here that to be in the right with God is not at all down to the things that we have done, but it's to do with simple faith that God counts as righteousness. See, it's not the people who are moral or good or better than others who have a genuine relationship with God, who are like Abraham, no. See, a genuine relationship with God is one that works in the same way as Abraham's. That is, we simply have faith in God's words. God speaks and we take him at his word, believing that God is able to do what he's promised. Abraham had a faith in God's words. Now, it'd be natural, wouldn't it, to hear of Abraham's faith and to think, well, but how could he be so sure? That sounds amazing. How does he know? How can we be certain that God will keep his promise? Well, to help us think through that, the writer of Genesis takes us on. He goes on to show us another part of that genuine relationship with God. You see, we see that Abraham's faith is also a faith that waits for God's promise. Let's pick up in verse 7, where God again is reassuring Abraham he will deliver on his promise. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will take possession of it? Here God is reminding Abraham that he will keep his promise, and particularly the promise to give his descendants the land. Abraham's question in reply is a really natural one. How can I know? Abraham does already have faith in God, and yet he asks God here for some way of knowing that it will come true. It's not that he suddenly lost the faith that he had. It's more that he just wants a bit more, a sign to give him confidence that he will one day enjoy all that God has promised. And so God obliges. Have a look at verses 9 and 10. So the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer, a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abraham brought all these things to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Now you'd be forgiven for thinking at this point, what has that got to do with anything? Abraham has asked for a sign that he will definitely inherit the land, and God looks like he's given Abraham a shopping list to go and sort of get in the meat for a huge barbecue or something like that. So it's actually going to help to stop and think what God has got planned here. God is telling Abraham to set out some sacrifices ready for a ceremony. The halves of the animal would be set out with a gap down the middle, much like the gap in the aisle of the church. And down the middle, somebody would walk during a ceremony. In the ancient world, this kind of ceremony is how people would make a contract. It's like we would sign a piece of paper to say that we will definitely do something, legally binding, a sign that you are committed to what you've said. In the Bible, this kind of ceremony is often called a covenant, where God makes an unbreakable agreement to do what he's promised. We're told later in the passage what it is that God has promised, what this contract is all about. Let's look down at verses 17 and 18. To see what God is promising here. Verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking brazier with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates." So this ceremony is all about God pledging that promised land to Abraham. The fire here represents God, as it often does in the Bible. And here, as the fire, as God passes through the middle of that sacrifice, he's making a covenant, an unbreakable agreement that he will definitely give Abraham the promised land. You see, the sign is meant to back up the words. The two work together. It's so that Abraham and his descendants could have something to look back on, so that they could know for sure that they would inherit everything God had promised. I don't know if you've ever been to a wedding service in the church. You probably likely have, or been involved in one. The couple getting married, they make promises to each other, don't they? Promises to look after each other and to stay true to each other. That's what a marriage is. It's a covenant, an agreement. The couple do something else as well. As a sign of the marriage, they, in a ceremony, give each other a ring. You see, the ring isn't the whole marriage. If you lose the ring, it's not like you're suddenly not married. It might be a relief to some and a cause of worry to others. But the ring is a sign. It's a sign that you can look back on to remind you of that covenant, of that agreement that two people have entered into. If you like, this ceremony here in the Bible with the meat and the fire is a lot like a wedding ceremony. The ceremony, it's meant to be a sign that God's people in the future could look back on so that they would know for sure that God will keep his promise. You see, it sounds like Israel are going to need to keep looking back to this sign by what God tells them. Have a look at verse 13 down to 16. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and ill-treated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. See, God doesn't seem at all, does he, to be in a hurry to keep his promises to Abraham. He tells Abraham how it's going to pan out over the next 400 years. There are going to be times when it looks like God's promise has failed, when Abraham's descendants are slaves in Egypt. But through all of that, they can know for certain that God's promise will come true. See, they can look back to the sign, that pledge and guarantee that God will do what he has said, and that that will then help them to wait for God's promises in the hardships of life. Abraham himself, well, he's told he won't even live to see the fullness of what God has promised. His faith simply waits and trusts in the ups and downs of life that God will do what he has promised. God holds Abraham up here in this chapter to show us what a true relationship with God looks like. It's one, isn't it, where God speaks and we have faith in his words, and where God promises and we wait. As we've seen throughout the last month or so, the New Testament says that it's those who are of the same faith as Abraham who are Abraham's descendants and will inherit God's promises. I find it very easy, maybe you do too, when you read of an Old Testament hero like this, to think, well, wouldn't it have been great to have God speak to you in that kind of way? It certainly would push out my doubts. Well, God actually only spoke to Abraham less than once every 10 years. That's a lot of waiting, wondering whether it really happened or not. And actually, we're privileged, aren't we, to know so much more of God's plan through the Lord Jesus. And we have so much more from God. See, we are like Abraham. See, we, like Abraham, have great promises from God to trust in. One of them we heard earlier in the time of confession. We heard this. It says, if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a great promise that God gives to us in Jesus. And so a genuine relationship with God, it works like Abraham's. When we hear what God has promised, we take him at his word. We reckon that he's able to keep it, and we trust him. We simply have faith in God's words. We, like Abraham also, have God's covenant signs to look back on whilst we wait in the hardships of life. We have the best covenant sign in the whole Bible, as we can look back on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus died, he died to guarantee forgiveness for all who trust in him. And so we can look back to what Jesus did on that cross. And as we do, we can know for certain that God is for us and that he will give us that new world. Not because we deserve it, but because our sins are forgiven. You see, we can wait for God's promise in the ups and downs, the hardship of life. The big lesson that we take away from this chapter as we close is that a relationship with God like Abraham's, well, it's only really possible when we listen to what God says and when we keep reminding ourselves of what God has done. If we're going to be people of faith, you see, no one else can do that for us. We need to, like Abraham, be people who listen to God's word and for us in the Bible. So why not think today how you could take the next step of getting into God's word? For some, perhaps it might mean memorizing some of God's promises. Others, it might be that for the first time you want to read the Bible on your own. We have some great resources on the bookstore. Do come talk to me if you'd like to know more. You see, as we hear and trust God's word, well, then we'll be walking in that same relationship with God that Abraham had by faith. Let's pray. Father God, how we thank you so much that you speak. And we pray that you would give us by your Spirit the faith to believe and to wait in the ups and downs of life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.